We are in chapter 1, verse 5 in our study through the book of Daniel. You remember in looking at the book of Daniel, we've seen that this is the time in history when Nebuchadnezzar came against the city of Jerusalem and when he besieged it. During his first campaign against the city, he led certain people of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah back into the land of Babylon as his captives. We've already seen thus far in our study that Nebuchadnezzar had commanded Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to choose out certain young men, men that would fit a certain criteria, men who could be trained and taught and instructed to be useful in the government of the kingdom. And Aspenaz has done this, and then we read in verse 5 that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now Nebuchadnezzar has chosen these young people that he might train them and use them in his government, that he might be able to put them in position of authority and of the public eye, and that though they may serve worthily in the kingdom, they never would be able to unseat him or to engender so much public opinion or public support as to become a threat to his throne. These fellows were almost without question around the age of 14, and it was common for Oriental kings to engage in just such a practice, to take young men who they thought to be head and shoulders above the average and train them for a place of service in the kingdom or in the government. They would train them for a period of about 3 years, as history tells us, and they would start in their service as beginners or as a young men being indoctrinated into the governmental circles, whatever you want to call it, at about the age of 17. And so we see Daniel here, a boy of about 14, far from his mother and his father and his brothers and sisters and his friends, a captive in a foreign land, convinced that this captivity probably meant a life of a slave or of a servant or even possibly a death at the hands of the enemy. But here he's been singled out, chosen to receive special instruction and to be taught in the wisdom and the science of the Chaldeans. And we read the king appointed. The word there for appointed is mana in the Hebrew. It means to weigh out or ordain, to set by law a certain provision for them for each day. The word daily provision there means one day's supply. So the king himself ordained the day's supply. It was the king who took notice of what these men were to be fed and how they were to be nourished. And this also would lead us to believe that the king was interested in their educational program and in their physical fitness program. One would read into this a wrong connotation if one got the idea that this is not good food. This is the best food they had. This was food from the table of the king. We read that it was to be a daily provision of the king's meat. The word meat there, we could translate the king's delicacies. This is a word of Persian origin, and these words mean that this was the best food Nebuchadnezzar had. He wanted these fellows healthy. He wanted their minds bright and clear so that they might learn and that they might be usable to him. There wasn't any sense putting them through this program if he would not be able to use them when they stood in his presence. And so he wanted them well fed and he wanted them healthy. And one must read this with an eye to Oriental customs and understand that this was good food, very good food. And then he also appointed them a portion of the wine which he drank, or literally the wine of his own drink, and nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The stand before the king there is to stand to serve him. It was their custom to teach them and to train them and nourish them for 3 years. And at the age of about 17, maybe 18 years of age, they would begin their first services in the government. And Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about this. And he set their wine. This word would lead us to believe that this encompasses more than just the wine, the drink. It also indicates that he was interested in their relaxation, in their entertainment, in the things they did after hours, so to speak. And so Nebuchadnezzar had really taken account of these young men and was not only interested but concerned in their training and in their bringing up. Now in verse 6, "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." This does not mean that these four young men were actually of the tribe of Judah, but of the kingdom of Judah. You remember in your study of the history of the early days of the children of Israel that under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, the kingdom was split. And Israel followed Jeroboam, and Judah and some of the tribe of Benjamin followed Rehoboam. And it was against the tribe of Judah, really, or against the children of Judah, which included more than just the tribe of Judah, that Nebuchadnezzar came in his campaign against the city of Jerusalem. Now, it could well be that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were of the tribe of Judah, but more likely they were those who were serving under the line of Rehoboam in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 7, "Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." Now, this is a common practice. This is the prince of the eunuchs, or literally the prince, gave them names. This was a common practice, for many reasons. One reason in particular, this would indicate that they were under the control or the dominance of another king. That this man had enough power over them that he could change their names. And this would indicate that they were now giving obedience and obeisance to a new king. Look at the names. The name Daniel means judge of God. The name Hananiah means well-pleasing to God. The name Mishael means proceeding from God. And the name Azariah means God is my help. Now, these names are very common. The Jewish fathers and mothers would name their children, name them for an event in their lives that evidenced the power of God. But here they are led away captive into an idolatrous nation. They are now to serve a king who did not know their God, who was not a servant of Jehovah. And in order to show his power over them, to impress upon them the fact that they were now his servants, and that they would do what he told them to do, and that they would serve his God, the prince of the eunuchs changed their names. Unto Daniel, meaning judge of God, he gave the name Belteshazzar. And this means, literally translated, the treasure of Baal. What an experience for a boy 14. Just to have his name changed from judge of God to the treasure of Baal. Surely his mother and his father had already begun to instruct in him the abomination of the idolatrous worship of the other nations and even of the wicked Jews in the sight of Jehovah. And Daniel, even though a boy, knew this. What a shock to have his name changed to the treasure of Baal. And what an evidence of the power of Nebuchadnezzar over these young men. Hananiah, well-pleasing to God, had his name changed to Shadrach, the inspiration of the son of Baal. Mishael, proceeding from God, had his name changed to Meshach, belonging to the goddess Shishak. Azariah, God is my help, had his name changed to Abednego, the servant of Nego. Every one of these young men received a name that carried with it an indication of their servitude and submission to idolatrous gods. Now in verse 8 we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." The word translated purposed there in your King James Version really stems from a Hebrew word which means he was concerned in his heart. There we picture a young boy, 14 years old, concerned in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Imagine. Imagine how concerned he must have been, how carefully he had been taught back home that that which had been offered to idols was an abomination in the sight of God, and that which he ate he should eat with clean hands, and he should eat food that had been dedicated to Jehovah, not food which had been dedicated to idols. Daniel was not concerned that the food was not healthy. Daniel was not concerned that the food was not well-tasting. Daniel was not concerned that the food would make him sick. It was good food. It was excellent food. It was tasty food. But Daniel was concerned that he ate, in eating of this food which tasted so good and looked so good, he was eating food which had been dedicated to idolatrous purposes. He was eating food that had been brought in and dedicated to the king and to the king's idols and to the king's gods. And in doing this, he would make himself unclean in the eyes of Jehovah. And it was a matter of concern in his heart. And as he meditated about this, and as he was concerned about it, he did not want to defile himself, to make himself polluted, literally the Hebrew would say, or soil himself. The portion of the king's meat, the word portion there is the same one as provision, the daily allowance of the dainties which the king had ordained for Daniel to eat, nor with the wine which he drank. I'm sure Daniel was not concerned about the drinking of wine per se, but Daniel was concerned about drinking wine which was used so profusely in the idolatrous practices of the heathen nations of that day. And he didn't want this to happen in his life. He wanted to keep himself pure. He wanted to keep himself separate unto the Lord. And this concerned him so much that he went to the prince of the eunuchs. The word requested there in your King James is actually a deeper word than that. It means that Daniel on his own sought out the prince of the eunuchs. He went to look for him, and he found him. And then he made request of him that he would not defile himself, or that he would not have to defile himself. "I'd rather not do this, sir. In my country, this is food that is offered to idols, and in doing this I would be unclean and impure in the eyes of my God. I'd like to separate myself from this which has been dedicated to heathen practices. I'd like to have my life clean and pure before Jehovah. And I don't want to be antagonistic about this. I don't want to be impudent. I don't want to infer that the king's meat isn't good meat and that it wouldn't be healthy to eat. But for my testimony, for my life which has been dedicated unto Jehovah, it is not good." And in verse 9 we read, "And God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." Oh, how wonderful to have our lives and our times in the hands of God. What a wonderful experience to know that we are in his hands, that he has a purpose and a plan in our lives. If I could take you back to the 16th chapter of Chronicles and the 9th verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Isn't that marvelous? Just imagine, here is a young boy going through a horrible experience almost too difficult to believe. And we read that God had brought Daniel into favor, The word favor there is kindness. It brought him into a position of kindness and tender love, or literally compassion, with a prince of the eunuchs. It was God that had done this. Now God had brought. The word is nothan in the Hebrew, and it means God gave Daniel a spirit of kindness and compassion in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs. It's exactly the same verse we read in, or the same word we read in verse 2, chapter 1. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. It was God who gave the Jew into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it's here God who gave Daniel kindness and compassion in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel was in his hand. God had a plan and a purpose in Daniel's life. And Daniel was in submission to him. Daniel was committing his way unto the Lord and delighting himself also in him and realizing that the Lord would bring it to pass. And God did. And God always will. Is your life in his hands? Are you willing to stand and see the power of God? To commit your way unto the Lord and to delight yourselves also in him? And have the peace and the assurance of his word that he will bring it to pass? Are you willing each day to say, "This is the Lord, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And all of my time and all of my talent are his, and he can do with them as he sees best." It was God who interceded in Daniel's behalf and gave him kindness and compassion in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs. In verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." Now what has Aspenaz said here? He has said, "Daniel, let's look at the situation. I'm concerned about Nebuchadnezzar the king. He's my master, you know. As I am prince of the eunuchs, and you are a eunuch, and thus I am in control over you, so Nebuchadnezzar is in control over me. And I'm concerned about my head." Well, look at this, Daniel. Do you stop to realize that Nebuchadnezzar has taken the time to actually ordain and literally here weigh out your daily provision? Do you realize that he's really concerned about this thing? That he has big plans for you fellas? That about the only responsibility I have is to see that you're well fed and that you're healthy and that you receive an excellent education. And he's given me this job to do, and if I fall down on my job, I'll lose my life. I'm just a servant of the king, and at a whim he could behead me. And if he is so concerned about your daily provisions that he himself weighs it out, and if he is concerned about your entertainment and your drink that he himself weighs it out, how do you think he'll feel when he sees that you're not as good-looking or as healthy-looking as those who are of the same age? Now let's look at this. Daniel has asked that he not eat the food of the king, and that he not engage in some of the practices that the king has ordained. And Aspenaz is concerned that this would have an unhealthy effect in Daniel. He says the king is concerned about all of these things, and if the king should suddenly see that you're worse looking than those other young people who are of the same age, the word sort there means age, who are of the same age, then he'll put me to death. He'll cut off my head. And he'll look at the way you appear to him. He'll look at your physical makeup, and he'll examine your progress in your learning. And I'll lose my life out of this. I just can't take the chance, Daniel. I like you. I'm interested in you. In fact, I have compassion for you, and I'm trying to understand your position, but I couldn't take the chance. And then Daniel went to Melzar. In verse 11, now the word Melzar there in the Hebrew is nothing more than the Hebrew word for steward. It could well be that this man's name was Melzar, or that you might properly read this, "Then Daniel went to the steward, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Now, what we're saying here is that Daniel got no place with Aspenaz. Oh, he was concerned about Daniel, and he loved Daniel, and he would have given anything to help Daniel out, but he just couldn't take the chance in losing his life. But Aspenaz, like every other man in a position of authority, needed men to help him. And he had a steward. Now, the steward's job was to weigh out the provisions for these fellows to eat. He was sort of the chief cook. He saw that the food was prepared, that it was tasted, that it was inspected. He made sure it was good and that it was healthy. He made sure the food that the king had ordained and weighed out was available and that the young fellows ate it. And so when Daniel got no place with Aspenaz, he went to the steward, whose job it was to feed these young fellows. And he, in particular, was the steward who had been set over Daniel and his three friends. And so Daniel went to him, and he said, Please, test thy servants, verse 12, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Put us to test, said Daniel. I've discussed this thing with Aspenaz, and he's concerned about how we'd look. He's afraid that if we did not eat the portion that the king has ordained, and if we did not engage in some of these practices, we wouldn't look as well as the other fellows. We wouldn't progress as rapidly. We wouldn't be as healthy appearing. And I'd like you to put us to test. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee. Please, Daniel is begging this fellow. An idolatrous man, but he's in authority over Daniel. And the scriptures enjoin that we are to be in submission to those who are in authority over us. And Daniel says, I beseech you, I implore you, put us to test. 10 days. Now, seriously, what could the man lose? 10 days? There are many who would question whether or not this is a literal 10 days. What could this steward possibly lose? Well, if Daniel and his three friends had done nothing but drink water for 10 days, you wouldn't be able to see the difference between them. But look at the condition Daniel is putting here. The Lord has been with Daniel. The Lord has his hand heavily upon Daniel. And Daniel's faith and trust has been committed to the Lord. He is willing to believe that God can bring it to pass and that God will accomplish what he deems best. And so Daniel said, 10 days is enough. Just prove us 10 days and give us pulse to eat and water to drink. We don't want the wine. We want water to drink. Now, there are reasons why they would appoint wine for the young people who were to be trained in the king's service. They didn't have the chlorination plants and the water purification plants we have today, and they knew that if the young men drank wine, they weren't as likely to get sick as if they drank water. The water many times was just dipped out of the river, and the animals went down to the river to drink and dirtied it and muddied the waters, and the women went down to the river to wash, and the sewage was dumped in the river, and then water was dipped out of the river and the people drank it, and many of them were sick, and many of them died from this water pollution problem that has been a problem all down through the ages of history and is still a great problem in many countries today. And to give him water to drink was to run the risk of sickness. Pulse to eat, the word pulse here literally translated is just something that's sown or grown in the ground. This would never be dedicated to the heathen idols. This is the fruit of the ground and no meat involved whatsoever. And Daniel and his friends needed meat to grow. The steward knew this. They needed meat to be healthy, and the water itself was a source of contamination and a possible source of sickness and disease. And yet this is what Daniel asked for. And the steward had to weigh this. And Daniel goes on to say, And then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Well, the steward weighed this. Actually, in 10 days, not too much could happen. If they got sick, he could probably explain it away, because they had just now come from their homeland, and if nothing else, they might be homesick. If they ate nothing for 10 days, it would make virtually no apparent difference in their countenances anyway. And the thing Daniel was asking to do, the steward could do very easily, and then he could put Daniel to silence. I won't have this young fellow imploring me anymore. I won't have him to deal with anymore, and and I'll give him a try, said the steward. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Imagine the faith of a young man who was willing to say that God in 10 days could work a miracle in their behalf, and that by looking upon these men after 10 days of eating pulse and drinking water, the steward and Aspenaz himself would be able to see a difference. This would have to be a miracle. There was no way Daniel could do this. He couldn't eat enough pulse or drink enough water to make any difference, and neither could his friends. Daniel had to commit this wholly into the hands of the Lord. There was no human means by which Daniel could, through this test, prove that he should not defile himself with the king's meat. But he was willing to commit this to the Lord. He was willing to say, Lord, you work a miracle, and you show these men, and you show those who have power and authority over me, that it's wise for me not to defile myself with the king's meat. Oh, that we had the trust and the faith today to separate ourselves completely unto God, commit our ways completely into his hands, and rest in the assurance that he will bring it to pass. Job sends his resounding testimony down through the ages of human history. He knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. And we hear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And that our lives are in the hollow of his hands, and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We marvel that a young man, a lad of but 14, would be willing to put this faith and this trust in his God. Do you and do I have that faith and that trust today? Are we willing to let God work through us as a testimony of his grace and of his love? Are we willing to be the ministers of the gospel of reconciliation that God would have us to be? Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd use these words and the testimony of this young man to grip the lives and the time and the talent of each one of us, and garner it without reservation into thy service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.